I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. And you'll open your Bible to the 14th chapter, and we'll begin with one verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. There is one word I want to press upon your thinking, and I pray that God will give us a place to build a foundation here in understanding what's going on in our world and what should be done about it. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Decently and in order. There's so much that could be said about the word decently. But I want you, if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, to mark the one word at the close of this verse, order. And right somewhere, God has created order. God has created order. We live in an orderly world as far as God's creation is concerned. We understand from the prophetic record given to us in the Word of God that someday that order will be dissolved. If you'll hold your place here just for a moment and turn with me further into the New Testament, in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord gives us this summary statement of what will happen in prophecy in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. The Bible says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which shall heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Further into the Word of God, in the revelation of Jesus Christ, we see what will happen in the seas, in the sky, on the earth, to mankind, with the starry planets, the order that we've grown accustomed to, the things we measure time by, space by, light by. When God spoke light into existence from that moment to this day, 186,000 miles per second is traveled by light. It doesn't matter what light, where it is, what type of light, that's fixed in God's order. The other day, someone put into my hand a calendar of the future, and you could choose a decade later what day of the week your birthday would take place on. Because we live in an orderly world. All around us, there are those working hard at creating a new world order. They refer to this as a new age. It just happens to be the age in which we live, this new world order. But it is an order that men are trying to create that is disruptive to the order that God has established. If we're going to start somewhere in this discussion, there's no better place to start, to travel, and to end our discussion than the Word of God. God has created order, and we live in an orderly world. There are many illustrations of that. We are discovering all around things God has ordered. Someone at some point in time discovered radio. Someone discovered the ability to have internet. They were only finding what God had already created in a world of order. Order. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 1. And as we begin this thought to lay a foundation for other things I want to say to you, the Word of God says, as the Bible opens, God declares Himself. He does not try to give an argument about how He exists, why He exists, where He exists. The Bible just simply makes this declaration. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Think of that. In the study of physics, we're uncovering these orderly things that God has created. If you study the days of creation, you're going to find that before one thing was brought into existence, another thing was prepared so that thing could exist. For instance, you couldn't have fish until you had a sea. Just one example. But there is an orderly world in which we live. And I don't want you to ever think that God would order our world without having a distinct order for mankind, because he does. If you look with me in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible tells us in chapter 1 and verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the earth, cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. A world of order. Order. Now, when we come to the third chapter of Genesis, we find disorder. And remember, this disorder came about as sin came into the bloodstream of the human race, as mankind disobeyed God, and the order was affected. Anytime we affect God's order, we're not improving things, we're disrupting things. Anytime we try to create a new order for what God has ordered, it not only affects the thing we're targeting to change the order of, it affects everything else also in God's order. You can't change one thing without affecting many things in God's order. The Bible says when sin came, then the gospel message came. Anarchy. Every man doing what's right in his own eyes was birthed here in the garden in the third chapter of Genesis. Now, if man became an anarchist, if he said, I'm going to do what I please, the way I please to do it. I'm going to be the Lord of my own life. I'm going to make my decisions. In fact, as he shakes his fist in the face of God and says, I'll become God in my life and do what I want to do. Not only does he express his anarchy in his behavior, but we're apt to see very shortly anarchy in every part of his behavior. It may come first in some act or deed that we see that's not in accordance with God's will. But soon we'll see it in every act of his or her life. Today in our world, we're dealing with what I would call sexual anarchy. Sexual anarchy. God made man and woman, male and female. And now we're having this anarchist idea being promoted, and so popular it's being applauded. But it goes back to this disobedience, which has led to sexual anarchy. Look how things change. In Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the first picture of Calvary, as God sends the Savior, born of a virgin, the seed of a woman, who comes to redeem us from our sin. He speaks first in verse 14 of judgment and into verse 15 of judgment. And when we speak of the things of God, as God speaks out against sin, we must always speak of God's judgment. The wage of sin is death. But we must always include the gospel. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice how the Lord sets a pattern for this here. Let me read again verses 14 and 15 in Genesis chapter 3. The most catastrophic thing that could ever happen to the human race has happened. Sin has entered the bloodstream. Adam and Eve have absolutely no idea what has happened and the magnitude of what has happened. And the Bible says, the Lord said unto the serpent, this is the instrument through which the devil worked, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Now there's an enemy, and there's enmity, there's separation, there's a great gulf fixed. And the Lord says, and it shall bruise thy head. That's a death blow to a serpent. We find that figuratively given and reality given as Christ went to the cross, suffered, bled, and died for our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, the Son of God, born of a virgin. He became a man without ceasing to be God. How wonderful. Emmanuel, God with us. He became a man, and not just a man, but an obedient one. And not just obedient, but obedient unto death. He lived a sinless life so he could go to the cross and pay our sin debt for us. And he suffered what we should have suffered. He not only died for us, he died as us, as he paid our sin debt. When he became sin for us, he who knew no sin, he did that so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when he became sin for us, the blow of God's wrath struck the very Son of God as he bled and died for our sins. That's what God is prophesying here and telling us will take place in the 15th verse of the first chapter of Genesis, or third chapter of Genesis. And the truth of the matter is, he is the Lamb of God, in the mind of God, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Think of that. God loves us from everlasting to everlasting. And here it is. And the Lord begins to talk about not only the judgment, but the gospel, the good news that comes through his amazing love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then he says to us in verse 16, and unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. There are at least two amazing truths given to us in this 16th verse. These are foundational things. The fact that God says, sorrow thou shalt bring forth children in sorrow. That's not just the travail of birth. Eve had no idea of the heartache and sorrow that sin in the human race would bring. You would not have a wayward son or a wayward daughter. You wouldn't be brokenhearted by disease and death. You wouldn't be disappointed and weeping over a heart broken by bad behavior in a family. In other words, all the horrors of hell that were unleashed on the heart of man was unleashed when sin came to the human heart. And God stands there at the beginning of it all as if to say, you have no idea of the sorrow now with which you must deal in human existence. If you read earlier before sin, it seems apparent to us that God's design in marriage was that the husband lead. That does not mean that the wife doesn't have the same merit with God the husband has. It doesn't mean the husband is more valuable than the wife. As a matter of fact, the greatest illustration of this in Scripture is when the Lord talks about the wife and what we should do as wives in submission. When Peter wrote this, but just before that he says about Christ, Christ, who submitted himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is no less God than God the Father and God the Son. We believe that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are co-equal, co-existent, eternally existent. But Christ humbled himself and became a man to accomplish God's design and God's purpose in paying our sin on the cross. And he uses the same thing. That's the most marvelous comparison a woman is given in all the Bible when he says, likewise, you wives, in submission to your husbands. And he deals with that and talks about that. Not because you're of less value, but to accomplish God's purpose in marriage. Any man that's been married for a while knows his wife's smarter than he is, stronger in many areas than he is. But God has designed. God has designed. All of you women had a good chance to say amen, and you missed it. But because of God's design, it was that way. And what I want you to say here, and say not only to someone near you, but I want you to be able to repeat this. We all are to learn so that we're able to teach others also that the foundation of a civilized world is founded on the unit of the family in marriage. Marriage. And the Bible says one man and a woman. Now you and I are living in a day when they want to have created a third sex. A third sex, a gender other than man and woman. And we have had laws enacted so that we're no longer dealing with what people may have once had as a preference. Now it's sexual orientation. In other words, it's not what they do, but what they are. We've seen these changes. But it's not really a change at all. It is still what people do. Because God only created men and women. And God has one foundational purpose, and that is that a man marry a woman and a woman marry a man. Now listen carefully. That is God's order. That's God's order. Once we try to break that order, once we move from that divine order, the way God has ordered things, catastrophic things will only take place and continue to take place because of the disruption of that order. Did you ever pause to think about what had to be changed legally if we're going to change the order? I remember the first American business that said we're going to give insurance benefits to same-sex marriage partners. And the battles they went through and the court fights that were fought about whether a man could be married to a man, breaking God's order. A woman could be married to a woman. That's not God's order. You say, I'm totally against that. Let me ask you, why are you against that? If your answer, and I say this kindly, if your answer is, I just don't like it, well, I don't like it either. But that's not sufficient. If you and I don't go back to the Bible and find the foundation, what we believe in the Bible, we have no solid ground on which to stand. Every one of us has a philosophy, a way of thinking about life, a worldview. Every one of us. And we develop that worldview or that philosophy. For the Christian, our philosophy should grow out of our theology, not the other way around. There are many people today trying to make their theology fit their philosophy. In other words, this is what I now think, and so I'm going to change God and change God's word, and I want to find a God who allows what I want. That's ridiculous. It doesn't stand the test. What we know to be about true about God and God's word forms the foundation for everything else we believe to be true. People say, well, I love people. Let me tell you something. You ought to write this down. The first requirement of love is truth. The first requirement. I hear people say they love their kids and won't tell them the truth. If you say you love your children but won't tell them the truth, there's something missing in your love. I meet lots of pastors who say, well, I love my people, but they won't tell them the truth. And by the way, the truth is easy to talk about collectively. It's difficult to talk about individually. When you have to stare someone in the face and tell them the truth, it's a whole lot different from shouting the truth somewhere from the pulpit to a congregation of people. But our love is demonstrated by telling people the truth. I'd like you to try to write this down because I want you to tell people this. The only people who can deal with the dilemma that we're in our world today, the only people who can deal with the dilemma that we're in our world today are people who are Christians, truly born again people who are Christians and have a working knowledge and conviction about the Word of God. You say, well, I qualify, I'm a Christian. I'm sorry, you don't qualify. If you don't know the Scriptures, you're a helpless Christian in the battle that we're in. You can know the Lord, but unless you and I have worked to study ourselves, so to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, right in the divine word of truth, we're hampered in this fight, in this battle. Enough! Enough of all this talk about what I believe. Enough of it. That expression should not come from the mouth of a child of God. It should be this. This is what God's word says. And I believe the word of God. This is what God's word declares. And I'm telling the truth about God's word. I've had a number of occasions to meet people and talk with people, sometimes to sit on long flights on airplanes beside someone who called himself a homosexual or a woman who called herself a lesbian. And I think if some of you are saying we have children with us and I'm going to have to explain some of these terms, I think you're the very person to explain these terms, because if you don't, someone else is going to explain these terms, and they're going to color them in beautiful colors like they're colored now in beautiful colors. And they won't be given from a truthful parent and one who loves them. But on every one of those occasions when I've had the opportunity to talk to people at some length, they sit almost amazed that someone who believes the Bible could love them enough to speak to them and talk with them and tell them the truth because of all the preconceived ideas they have. We have families, precious families in our church who have to deal with this in their families. As a matter of fact, every family that we know will deal with this at some time in some area, maybe close at hand, maybe not so close at hand. And we have the transformation of a generation going on where this is not only something that people accept, it's an order that's disorder to what God says that's being popularized and applauded. Let's nail it down once and for all and forever. Let's understand this is what the Scripture says, and the Word of God does not change because God changes not. And understand that the foundation of civilized life, God Himself ordained and ordered, be built on the family unit, and the family unit is a husband and wife and children. That's God's design. Let me read on just a little bit here. In verse 17 of chapter 3, the Bible says, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. We have an inevitable meeting with God. And we want to meet God having followed His design, having found His intent, and having lived by His order. Our God has created order. And when you see someone promoting or applauding same-sex marriage, when you see someone accepting, even applauding, the idea of same-sex couples, the first place you and I need to go in our thinking is to know clearly from the Word of God that's not in God's order. That's not what God ordered. And for me, the safe ground, but also the ground that we can move from to help people, is the ground of the Word of God. If we just take our personal feelings into it and our opinions and what we think into this fight, then our validation of our opinion shouldn't be held any greater than the validation of somebody else's opinion. Everybody has a right to it. But we need to return quickly to the Word of God, a revolution back to the Bible. Someone said, can we turn the tide? Only one way will the tide be turned. Only one way. And that is if we have a heaven-sent, Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled revival. That's why we ought to be crying out to God for real revival. Because our children and our grandchildren are going to be living not only in a different world, but an entirely different world order. Until that world order begins to say, you're so out of step, you're so out of step if you still believe that old Bible stuff. You see, God doesn't change. His order doesn't change. 1973, American Psychiatric Association. The American Psychiatric Association came out with a statement without investigation, without proof, without scientific data. And they removed homosexual and lesbian behavior, bisexual behavior. Now we've got, GLBT, gays, lesbians, bisexual, transgender people. We have clubs for it. We have promotional ideas for it. We have foundations for it, promoting it. The President of the United States spoke about it in his second inaugural address. And they said, we're removing this, 1973, a banner year for immorality. If you study about abortion and this same idea that we're dealing with today, that is no longer deviant. In other words, one day it was considered deviant, the next day it's not considered deviant. Who changed? Did the people change? Did God change? Did God's Word change? No. God's Word did not change. It did not change. So where is the foundation? Where did God place the emphasis? When God spoke the world into existence, He created the foundation of civilized behavior with the family. And the way God designed the family in His order with the creation of a man and a woman who were to reproduce and replenish the earth with men and women. Second thing I want you to remember is that unbelief is always attempting to change God's order. That's what sin is. Turn with me to the book of Romans just for a moment, would you please? In the book of Romans. And of course, you've imagined it's Romans chapter 1. It is. Romans chapter 1. And we begin with verse 18 in Romans chapter 1. And I want you to remember that this behavior begins with unbelief, filled with ingratitude. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, just as we discussed the gospel in verse 16, 17. Verse 18 of Romans 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they will not follow the truthful order God has. because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, God says, I'm the creator God. I know I have placed in the conscience of man a knowledge that there is a God. I know I've placed in creation the knowledge that there is a God. In other words, every human being knows there is a God. He may declare himself an atheist. That's why the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there's no God. Because God says the way I made him, he knows there's a God. When he opens his eyes and becomes aware of the world around him, he knows there's a God. These two witnesses, by creation and conscience, there is a God. So, this sinful nature begins to work. And by the way, there are many sins connected with this. Many sins connected. There's no sin quite like it, but there are many sins connected with it. It just so happens that we're living in an age where marriage collectively seems to be on the rocks. We're living in an age where in our own country, more people are getting divorced than staying married. We're living in an age of throwaway children. What I'm saying to you is we're living in an age where there is no clear pattern for people of what God's order is. So, can you see the absolute essential of Christian people living their lives the way God ordered them to live? That's why our position in this world is essential. It's absolutely a must to live the Spirit-filled life and to follow what God's design is given to us in the Word of God to be. God helping us. Because the attack is always on. Unbelief wages this war against God. The Bible says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Then he begins to talk about these vile affections. For even their own women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. The thing that God ordered, something God put into the desire of a woman for a man and the desire of a man for a woman. And we must talk about that, especially in the privacy of our homes with our children. And explain these things to them. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their reward which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Notice the rebellion. It starts with unbelief. You say, I'm going to go after and talk to people. I'm just going to let people know what I don't like about this homosexual stuff or what this led. I'm just going to, no, wait a minute. The place to begin is with unbelief. Unbelief brings all of this. To finally, through this unbelief and ingratitude, you have someone who thinks he or she is oppressed. They're a victim. And they try to garner for themselves something like people in slavery might have. That we're an oppressed people. We're enslaved. We're not recognized. We can't be who we want to be. And then they say it's not who we want to be. It's we can't be who we are. Well, What's going on here? Is there any way to find our way out of this maze? Is there, listen, any fixed point of reference? Is there any fixed point of reference where we can find a starting place to deal with this? Remove this idea from the collective work of America and the disregard of home and family, and bring it down to some individual you love and ask yourself the question, is there some place for me to begin to speak to this boy or this girl or this son or this daughter or this grandchild that I love? Where will I begin? You must begin with God and deal with the subject of unbelief. Finally, this path of unbelief that travels with ingratitude finally leads to the place where they say, I don't want any knowledge, look at it, any knowledge of God. Verse 28, did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They said, I don't want to hear about God. I'm sick of this God stuff. You ever heard that? Look, you may be sick of this, as you call, God stuff. But our God is a God of order, who created order. And everything about His world has an order. The chemical components of your body have an order. Study the chemistry, and everything has its own order. And God's designed so that these orderly things have to be in this proportion to maintain that order. We understand that all these things are held together and consist by Jesus Christ. And do you dare think that you can change the foundation of what God founded for this pillar of civilization and civilized life to be built on? You attack the very pillar of it all in the home and family and try to change the order without disrupting every other unimaginable thing down the line. And so when we're seeing this disorder connected with no reverent thought for human life, no reverent thought for God began that. When we see the millions of babies aborted, no regard for God started that. When we see what we're calling now this homosexual revolution, the disregard of what God said started that. Now, wait a minute. I'm about to shock you. So where do we place the great blame? Where do we place the great blame? Who did I say earlier were the only people who could make a difference? The only people who can make a difference are people who have the life of Christ in them, who've been born again, who are truly Christian, who have a working knowledge and understanding of the Word of God and promoting it. They're the only ones who can make a difference. So when we want to start this outrage about it, where do we need to place a great deal of the blame? In the weakening of churches, the substituting of God's word for entertainment, amusements in the home for family devotions and truth. We have sown to the wind, and we are reaping the whirlwind. And in one sense, what we're seeing with all this emphasis with same-sex marriage and the promotion of this sexual anarchy, the disruption of home and family, the attack on God's order, you and I, as Bible-believing Christians, need to face the blame we have in it. And what's tragic? We're still doing very little except fussing about it to make any changes. May God give us courage. May God give us boldness. May God give us compassion. Remember that compassion, love, speaks the truth. The first obligation of love, truth. To say, God, help me to set things in order. Let me show you something. If you turn with me to what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, all these problems in the church in Corinth. Just one verse for time's sake, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 34. Paul writes in verse 34 of 1 Corinthians 11, "And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I," what? "Set in order when I come." I'll set it in order. How could he set it in order? Because there's a fixed point of reference in God's word about the way it should be. If we don't have that, look, if we don't have this book, there's nothing to guide us to where it should be. So rejection of this book is rejecting everything else. As I said to you when I started, you can't disrupt that order without disrupting everything that's connected with that order. I've been through the counseling sessions with families when a child has come out this way. And I've seen the horrible effect upon a family, the ripping apart of a mother's heart, the horror in the home as constantly trying to bring a friend who should not be in that home, who's more than a friend now, into that home. And expecting everything that Christian family has ever believed, lived for, and stood for to be changed, to accept the disorder, all their order disrupted because of the disorder of that person. And now with psychiatrists, psychologists, legislators in states and the Supreme Court of the United States in the balance, and the President of the United States already on the side of disorder, God's people have a call to prayer. A real call to prayer. Because only God's people with God's word, with the courage that comes from the faith life, can set this in order. Look again, please. What I gave you when we began, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. We have four books in the Bible in the New Testament called pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. And the little book of Titus, I want you to turn there. There was an unruly group of people on the Isle of Crete. The Bible says they're people with slow bellies. In other words, their appetite determined their life. I'm not talking about just appetite for food. They were controlled by their emotions, by their feelings, by their lust. Reason was out the window. Disorder everywhere. And the Apostle Paul gives Titus an assignment. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, the servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Notice the truth. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, mark that, cannot lie, promised before the world began. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, hallelujah, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Pardon the emphasis I'm giving, but I'm trying to make a point. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in what? Order the things that are wanting. And ordain elders in every city, as I'd appointed thee. You set it in order. Line it up with the Word of God and train people in the Word of God so they can continue to keep it in order. That's our God-given responsibility. The founders of this country said they'd rather fight the revolution, suffer the high price to be paid on themselves, than to leave it to their children to have to suffer. And I tell you, an army of believers needs to rise up and say, by the grace of God, we know what God has ordered. He's designed order. We understand about male and female, not gender identification, but men and women. And we understand what God has designed in marriage. And our heart hurts because we love people, for people who are trapped in this bondage. It's not a bondage someone else has given them and oppressed them in. It's a bondage they choose for themselves, these oppressed people. They cannot be identified with some civil rights movement as they're attempting and succeeding to do. It's not who they are, it is what they do. It's not their sexual orientation, it is truly what they prefer. And they've twisted a natural desire God gave the human being, which is a sexual desire to be fulfilled only in marriage between a man and a woman, and are misusing that. Men with men and women with women. The base of all their behavior is unbelief. It travels on the wings of ingratitude. It finally says, don't talk to me about God. No God for me! And you wonder, how did they ever travel this far? Oh, there are opponents who think they're allies, religious institutions and denominations and churches who cave in and change the Word of God to make it what they want it to be, who only hamper the fight we're in. But we do understand that our call is a compassionate call, a loving call to speak the truth in love, and by God's grace to set in order, to bring it back to where God says it needs to be, to do the first work in our own lives so we're not just breeding hypocrisy. We look at ourselves and say, God, help me to live a clean life honoring you, Lord Jesus. Their sin may not be my sin, but I have sin that must be dealt with, you say. And confess it, come clean with God, and become a noble warrior in this fight that we're in. And by the way, it's not going to be over in our lifetime. It's a fight that goes on all through the journey. But may God make us able and strengthen us for the battle.